If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look together into your word, to see what you would have to say to us this morning. Some of us will look at this and be encouraged. Some will be challenged. Some of us will look at this and say, well, I really need this, and I need it right now. Others of us will have to be patient and diligent and file these truths away for another time. As we were just warned, if we don't know your objective truth, if we don't know what we believe and why we believe it, we will be very receptive to anything that might sound good or reasonable. So challenge us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Paul says finally, and no, he's not done. But I think we will see as we go through this last chapter that maybe it's like those times when you spent an evening together with someone you really appreciate, and it's time to go. Coats on, you're standing at the door, maybe even got your hand on the door. Okay, I don't know. And something comes to mind that you want to share before you leave. And sometimes it's the most important thing you've said all night long. And that may be what's about to happen here for you and me as we work our way through this third chapter. Paul has told this young church that they need to understand the difficulties that they're going through as the word from God that you are worthy of suffering. Remember, they thought the persecution they were feeling could be the tribulation, that they might have missed the rapture and that they were in the midst of God's judgment for the world. And you know, you read some of the stories of what Emperor Nero did to the Roman Empire, and you can understand why some might have thought he was the Antichrist. We can look down through history and see men who might fit that description if given just a little more power. And some of you have heard me say, I think that's because Satan doesn't know when it's coming. He knows it's coming. He's not as smart as God, but he's smarter than you and me. And he knows that at some point, he gets to leash an antichrist upon the world. One who will pretend to be the Christ, one who in everything he says and does will be against Christ. Perfect word, antichrist. But he doesn't know. So I think he's regularly had men in the wings ready to go, some of whom we have seen the ugliness of what they did and can only imagine what they could have done had they been unleashed upon the world with satanic power. But Paul says, no, that's not happened yet. That's not what's going on here. In fact, what's going on is God has counted you as worthy of the suffering you're enduring. He says you can handle this with my help. God's help, not Paul's. You can handle this with my help. And you will learn things that you will only learn because you've gone through this. He told the Corinthians, you will be able to comfort others with the comfort that you have received. There will be others that you will be able to minister to now in a very special way because God considered you to be worthy of this suffering. But then because of their concerns, he took it as an opportunity to teach concerning the day of the Lord. That was chapter 2. You may remember I told you I would have skipped chapter 2 and just said, hey, this isn't the tribulation because you're here. But Paul says, no, their confusion gives me an opportunity to teach them some more about this day of the Lord. He knew they already knew about the rapture, so he didn't need to reteach that. He didn't need to be cynical, arrogant, or lazy like I might have been. He saw it as an opportunity to teach them a little more, to expand their understanding of what the day of the Lord really will mean and what it will be like. As difficult as first century Rome was, it pales in comparison. And then, you know, with his hand on the door on the way out, there's one more thing I need to talk with you about. There are some who took that teaching about the rapture, that any time Jesus will come and take his church, they took that as an opportunity to think and to believe and to live like, well, I'll just quit doing what I'm doing, taking care of business, and wait for Jesus to come. And I'll let other people take care of me. I'm just going to wait. And Paul has some things to say about them on his way out. Those disobedient members. But here, in these five verses, finally now, brethren, pray for us. Verses 1 and 2, pray for us. Now, that doesn't surprise me at all. Here's this young church. Paul is early. I know we're toward the end of these books that Paul wrote, but 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, probably the first two he wrote, to a very new church. And just as he's wrapping this up, he's saying, pray for us. And who's us? Well, Timothy, Silas, others that were with him, this missionary journey. He's in Corinth as he's writing this with Timothy and Silas. Pray for us. Oh, okay, that makes sense. But look at what he asks them to pray for. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. His first thought isn't for himself. And remember, again, he's in Corinth. That meant for a long time in Corinth, he had to work bivocationally. He wasn't simply there as a missionary. He had to spend the day working to provide room and board for himself. So he could have been very personal about this prayer request. But instead he says, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. That's what I'm here for. Whether it's bivocationally or with the help of Timothy and Silas, able to spend all of my time sharing the gospel, or all three of us spending our time sharing the gospel because of the generosity of believers, however it works, my biggest concern is that the gospel will go out. And it will go out quickly, be heard and understood, and that people will respond to it, that it will be glorified, that people will respond to the love of God. Jesus died for them, rose again to prove that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. The gift of God's grace, salvation, our response is faith to believe. And he simply says, as it did also with you. Just like it did with you. What happened there in Thessalonica, we want to see that happen again. He's been in Berea. He's been in Athens. Now he's in Corinth. And he'll go other places too. And that's what we want to see. Paul felt led by the Lord as often as possible to go to places that had never heard the gospel. He'd started in the synagogue with his Jewish friends, who at least had that background, and he could refer to the prophets, and everybody would know exactly who he was talking about. And then he would go to the Gentiles, who didn't know anything about prophets, but understood the idea that perhaps there is one true God, one judge, one mediator, one who would stand between us and God to provide salvation. What a wonderful gospel. What good news to a people, to a culture that's been worshiping anything and everything and hoping they get at least one of them right. What good news. And then he does get personal here in verse 2. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. And I think this is important. I think this helps me, anyway, understand who he's talking about. For not all have faith. What hurts, what discourages the Apostle Paul most? Kickback from people who say they are believers. I think that's what he's talking about here. That we be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, even though they're in the church, even though they profess salvation, they still work against us. And one of the challenges that Paul met regularly, whether it was in the Jewish community or the Gentile community, is this idea that you can do nothing to earn your salvation. The Jewish community thought, I've already earned it. 613 laws. And then all of those that the Pharisees heaped on. I am a law keeper. I've earned the good news that Jesus died for me. And then the pagan, again, who's chased after anything and everything. Surely finally now I have earned this. And having come to Christ, still looking for things they need to do to keep it. Because I want to think, I want to know that not only I have earned my salvation, but I now, through my living, deserve my salvation. And Paul calls that perverse and evil because it's a distortion of the gospel. It's a distortion of grace. And it was at the heart of almost every time, every riot that nearly cost him his life and that many times caused him to leave quickly. And it almost always came from within the church, within the body. Now, were they believers? No, because Paul says they don't all have faith. You know that, don't you? Church membership doesn't save you. You never heard that here, that it does, or would, or could. And yet still, there are regularly people who are sure they're good members, therefore they must be saved. And in many churches, there are people who believe because they've contributed so much, time, talent, treasure, but that's what's going to get them to heaven. And because of that, then it should also get them some control here and now. Paul called them evil, perverse. They've distorted the gospel. So pray for us that the gospel goes out quickly and is well received. And pray for anyone and anything that gets in the way of that, that distorts the gospel in any way, that in any way suggests there's anything other than grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Anything else distorts it, and distorting the gospel believing a false gospel will result in eternal punishment. That's why it's so important that we get that right. Pray for us. But the Lord is faithful, verse 3, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, my Bible adds that word one. Just very simply, Paul says, will strengthen and protect you from the evil. But in the context, I think, and my English translators here think that he's referring to Satan and the power of Satan. Others under the influence of Satan. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. John will later write, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the strength that we have. That's the protection that we have. But notice this begins, the Lord is faithful. And some time ago I ran across something that I'd seen many, many times, but it hit me and it has stuck with me. When Paul wrote Timothy, later in his missionary career, and after Timothy had spent some time as pastor in Ephesus, Paul wrote Timothy. And in the middle of that first letter, he said, God is faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. What a promise! God's faithfulness to us is not based upon, dependent upon, our faithfulness. Because God is God, he is always faithful. He can't be anything else. He is always truthful. He is always kind. He is always with us. So Paul says here, many years earlier, to this church, the Lord is faithful. The Lord will be faithful to you. He will strengthen you. He will protect you. That's the source. Important reminder. The strength that you and I have, the protection that you and I have against those that would... They can't take our salvation, we're secure, but they can take away our testimony, they can take away our usefulness. The one that will protect us from that is not us, but the Lord. The Lord is faithful to strengthen and protect. Do we have to cooperate? Absolutely. But the Lord is faithful. Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Remember Paul's concern about them early on in the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, and then we repeated it a bit in the beginning here of 2 Thessalonians. This was one of those first churches, and Paul was very, very concerned about them. And he knew what the influences of the society around them and what could happen. And you remember, Paul sent Timothy back to check on them, and then he got other word from them, and that resulted in the first letter, and then others came and had information about the church, and that results in this second letter. Paul is watching, keeping as close a track on this church as you possibly could in first century Rome, to see how they're doing. And everything he's hearing is good. His confidence is in the Lord, not in them. Just as it is the Lord who is faithful to us to protect us. His confidence is in the Lord, but concerning you, he says, that you are doing and will continue to do what we commanded. Remember, earlier in this letter, he referred to them as traditions. And we discussed that a little bit, what that word tradition meant in the context of Paul's teaching. Paul could teach the Old Testament, the prophets, that was written, that was identified as the very word of God. But then they had the stories that the apostles told about the life of Jesus. Only later would they get written down and be referred to as the Gospels. And Paul is writing letters, some of which, not all of which, but some of which will be identified as the very word of God and protected in this book that we call the Bible. But people aren't reading these like you can and do. They're hearing the stories. The stories that they've heard over and over again about Jesus. The stories about the church and the Holy Spirit. And how the church began. And the work of the Holy Spirit. And how he led the apostles and led the missionaries. And the churches began. And the influence that the church was having upon the culture. Paul referred to that as tradition. The truth that you've learned and heard over and over again. He says they were commanded. So these are not preferences, these are principles. This is not subjective, it's objective. These are truths. And Paul's confidence in the Lord has led him to have confidence in them as well. So may the Lord direct your hearts, this is the result of all of this, into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ, the enduring patience of Christ, steadfastness. Christ, that identifies a person, but it also identifies his role. Lord God, Jesus, man, Christ, Messiah, Savior. It's what he did when he died for your sins and for mine, when he rose again to prove that he is who he says he is. His enduring patience, his steadfastness. We are attracted by the love of God into the enduring patience of Christ. Pray for us. What did Paul want you to pray for? The ministry. that it would be effective. Understand that the Lord is faithful, even when you aren't. He will always be truthful, even when you aren't. He is faithful. We can have confidence in the Lord. In fact, He's the only one we can truly have confidence in. He's the only one who will always respond in the very, very best way. And may the Lord direct your hearts. May He be where we get the direction that we need for our lives. Beginning with the love of God and the finished work of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Thank You for Paul. He was a faithful servant, a man You knew You could trust to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, not only in what he lived, but what he wrote, so that much of what he wrote could be a part of Your instruction to us. They become Your words to us. Thank You for his faithfulness. And thank You for the promise that You are always faithful. Forgive us when we aren't. We fall regularly. But You are always faithful. And may we reflect that more and more each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.